So if you want to find Amos, which we've started looking at last week, page 916 in Church Bibles, we can read a very powerful passage together. Amos chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to read down to the end of chapter 2. Very powerful passage when God said some quite difficult things to his people. So Amos chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. And it's entitled, Judgment on Israel's Neighbours. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth, I will send fire upon the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gate of Damascus. I will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter in Beth Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom, I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood, I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion. Because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked, I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozrah. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders, I will set fire to the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle, amid violent winds on a stormy day. Her king will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king, I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees. Because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed, I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. I destroy the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you for 40 years in the desert, to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons, and Nazarites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape. The strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. Well, may God bless his word to us and Adrian as he comes and preaches in a few moments.
Singing. Sure, my microphone's on. Yes, that's great. Thank you. I've been singing, Show Me More of Who You Are. I wonder, is that what we really mean when we sing that? We're going to see something of God's character this morning that I suspect we're going to find quite unsettling and quite challenging. Now, if you're here last Sunday morning, you'll know that we started a new series on the book of Amos. And we talked about lemon meringue pie, and we talked about Brussels sprouts. Some of you are looking at me as if I've lost my mind. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, then you need to download last Sunday morning's introduction to this quite difficult and tricky book of Amos. We're in uncharted territory, lots of us, on these Sunday mornings. I do need you to have this open in front of you this morning, page 916, 917, because there are some phrases and some words in these passages that you really need to have open in front of you. It really helped me this morning as I tried to teach you from God's word. This is a very, very challenging book that we're coming to on these Sunday mornings. If you were here last Sunday morning, let me just remind you, one of the reasons why we're coming to this particular book at this particular time of the year is that it resonates with the society in which we live at the moment. Amos is writing to God's people in his day. But as so often with the Bible, you'll find an incredible relevance to what we read, what we've just read together, and what Amos is saying. Here's the first thing we thought about last week. We picked up on this idea of national disunity. We live today in a divided country. Brexit has probably pretty much divided us down the middle. Not a day goes by when there's another debate or argument about Brexit. Amos was writing to a divided society. The nation of Israel had broken into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. So they were a divided people. Second thing that we picked up was that they lived in times of economic prosperity. There were some fantastic and very lucrative trade routes that went through Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And because of that, many people in society were becoming very rich, extremely rich, as we're going to see in a few weeks' time. But because people were getting richer, the poor were getting poorer. And not unlike our society, the growing gap between rich and poor was growing. And we're going to pick up on that theme in a few weeks' time. Thirdly, military superiority, not unlike lots of nations today, dare I say even our own nation, that sense that we are invincible, we can defend ourselves, we have the strength, we have the might, we have the power. That's how the nation of Israel were feeling. God had given them lots of victories, their borders had been expanded, and they were dependent on their own military power. They sensed that they were invincible. God's going to have something to say about that. And we noticed last week that part of the reason that Amos is writing this challenging prophecy to God's people is because they had settled, they had become complacent, they had taken God's grace, and they were trampling all over it. And that's something that God will not tolerate, as we're going to see this morning. So this character, Amos, comes from the southern kingdom of Jerusalem, or the southern kingdom of Judah, and travels because he believes that God has called him with this message to the northern area of Israel. And here's Amos describing himself to somebody a little bit later on, Amos chapter 7. He says, I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a prophet's son. I'm a herdsman. This is a simple agricultural man who hears God's call on his voice, hears this burning message from God, and is compelled to leave his home to travel to the northern kingdom of Israel and to pronounce this message, which does not win him any friends. It's very hard to draw analogies, and analogies always break down, so forgive me if this doesn't quite work, but it would be a little bit like, and I'm saying a little bit like, a farmer coming from a remote area of Scotland coming down to our capital city of the UK, into London, standing on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral and pronouncing judgments across Europe and the surrounding nations. It's a little bit like that. Don't push that too far, okay? But that's what Amos faced. So where are we this morning? Well, this morning we are coming to Amos 1 and 2. Did you make sense of that reading this morning? I struggled, I have to say, when I sat down and looked at it at the beginning of the week. But we can make sense of it together with God's help. Here are three things that are going to help us this morning. Firstly, some things that we need to know. This curious phrase that appears 8 times through these verses is a Hebrew expression not to be taken literally. For 3 sins, even for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. There are 2 things going on here. The first is this demonstrates God's patience. God has said, I have held back. For 3 sins, I have held back for a period of time. I have shown my patience. God does not fly off the handle. God is not hot-tempered. God's judgments are always measured. They always reflect the character of his heart. There's patience in this. But there reaches a point where God says no more. For 3 sins and for 4, I will not turn back my wrath. That's what that phrase is saying. And God is going to address the nations around Israel and the nation of Israel itself because they have reached that position where they have shaken their fists against God. This is a settled position that they have arrived at. God doesn't act in judgment swiftly. Just bear that in mind as we come to this passage. Second thing that we need to note, also equally important, this is what's happening in Amos 1 and 2. You might be able to put all these names that keep coming up this morning. Well, let me try and simplify that just a little bit for you. Essentially, we're taking a bit of a geographical tour around the nation of Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah are in the center of that map. And the pronouncements which we've just been reading actually are on the nations which surround the nations of Israel and Judah, okay? And then we're going to find that actually the pronouncements come not only to the nations of Israel, but they actually come to the nation of Judah and Israel themselves. So that's what's going on in this passage. That's the sort of movement. And the last thing that we need to note as we come to this is God's word. 8 times in this passage, we read this phrase, this is what the Lord says. Because he is a God who acts in the history of our world. And he says, I will do this. I will send, I will destroy, I will break down. These are the words of God himself. And we need to sense the authority with which these words come to us this morning. So those 3 things in our minds, okay, as we come to this passage today. So let's open our Bibles, Amos chapter 1, verse 3. We're going on a sort of geographical tour of the nations, okay? Keep that in your mind, that map that we looked at a few minutes ago. That's where we're going. And the reason that we're heading in that direction, as we'll see, the slide comes up, is that God's patience is running out because crimes against humanity have been committed. That's what's going on in this passage. God's heart is for people. The judgments that we're going to read in just a minute reflect the heart of God, his concern for human rights and the exploitation of vulnerable people, and critically, the distinction between right and wrong, which these nations have lost sight of. So travel with me for a few minutes. Keep your Bibles open if you can. Here we go. We're going to move quite quickly through this passage. But judgment against Syria. What is the accusation? We'll look at chapter 3. It's an accusation of extreme brutality in warfare. And God is saying, no more. There's an expression there which says, you have threshed Gilead with sledges that have iron teeth. Possibly a horrible form of torture or a description of the destruction that they've inflicted on their enemies. And God says, enough is enough. I've held back. Enough is enough. Verse 5, I will break down the gate of Damascus. It's God speaking. Let's continue our geographical tour around these nations. Gaza, being accused of human trafficking. Look at verse 6. You took captive whole communities and you sold them to Edom. Don't say God's word's not up to date. Edom are accused, or Gaza accused of human trafficking. God says no, no more. And let's continue our tour. Tyre, breaking binding agreements. Look at Tyre. For 3 sins, even 4, I will not turn back my wrath, verse 9. Why? Because you sold whole communities of captives to Edom. You've been involved in human trafficking. But, says God, there's something else going on here. You have disregarded a treaty of brotherhood. Now, God is a covenant, promise-keeping God. And he expects us to keep the promises that we've made. And they broke that binding agreement. God says, I will not tolerate that. I've tolerated it for so long, but no more. Let's continue. Edom, verse 11. What's the accusation here? The accusation here, if you look at verse 11 carefully, is perpetual warmongering. Here's a nation which is constantly trying to battle and fight against its neighbors. It will not stop. Look at verse 11. You pursue your brother with a sword, stifling all compassion because your anger raged continually and your flame, your fury, your flamed unchecked. There was just no stopping. And God says, enough. Enough. And then Ammon, verse 13. Same pattern as these prophecies go around against the nations, that many of which were enemies of Israel and Judah. Acts of terrorism, verse 13. Horrible description here, isn't it? Accused of ripping open the pregnant women of Gilead. We probably describe them as war crimes today. And God says no more. And then Ammon. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Here we're talking about a lack of respect for the dead. They've attacked a neighboring country and they have been disrespectful to the king which they've captured, and they have burned his body and they have ground his bones to lime. And the implications are this, that they have used the lime in their buildings and they've literally built the body of this king into their own buildings. And God says, I'm not going to put up with that kind of cruelty. Now, if you were Amos and you started to talk about the enemies of the state of Israel and Judah, you probably would have gathered quite a crowd by now. Just to go back to that sort of standing on the steps of Paul Cathedral, if you started to talk about the nations and you hear God's judgment starting to fall, you would begin to gather quite a crowd. You might have a few people in the crowd who were saying, yeah, bring it on. It's about time that God intervened and stepped in and brought judgment on these nations. These are horrendous crimes. By now, I suspect that they're all ears. Crimes against humanity. What's the teaching point here for us this morning? I suggest it's this, that God holds the nations of our world to account. You need to keep in mind that phrase that we keep going back to, for three sins and for four. God is infinitely patient, isn't he? But there comes a point where God says, no more. I don't know about you, but as I read through newspapers, news feeds, I hear stories of more terrorism in London, and I hear what's going on in North Korea and right across our world. There's a sense of comfort for us in that, isn't there? That there is a God who holds people accountable. To keep that in our minds this morning. But do you not, like I do sometimes, think, where is God? Why doesn't God intervene now? Where is God in all of this? Well, Amos, in a sense, answers that question for us, doesn't he? Because he makes it very clear here in this passage that God has been demonstrating his patience for a long, long time. But eventually a time comes when God will not be patient forever. Three sins he may tolerate, but four will prove to be the final straw. And these opening verses in Amos teach us that in the history of this world, God will not be patient forever. Have you realized that not one of these nations had God's word? That strike you as you go through those accusations. Not one of them are being accused for unfaithfulness to God. Not one of them are being accused of worshipping false gods. They are being accused of losing the God-given distinction between right and wrong. That's why God's judgment falls on these nations. It's exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, God has revealed himself to us in a way that in our conscience we know the difference between right and wrong. And it is that to which the nations are being held to account here in the book of Amos. They are not being judged for their unfaithfulness to God. They're not being judged for their worship of idols. They are being judged for their crimes against humanity and because they've lost this God-given distinction between right and wrong. That is a really important implication in that for us as we share our faith with people around us. My friends, our message to people around us is come and see. Come and see. We do not hold people around us to account when they do not have a relationship with God. You see what's going on in this passage here? We don't try and coerce others into a way of thinking and living that only makes sense when you actually know who God is. Our task is to hold our nation and our society to account for that God-given distinction between right and wrong. I think that's very important as it comes out of here. But before we get too comfortable, before we begin to think, well, this is great, these judgments against all the nations, this is good stuff to hear this morning. God's in the business of calling the nations to account. And by now, I guess Amos has gathered quite a big crowd around him. He's got a few people saying, bring it on. And then Amos does what any good communicator does. He draws his people in. You see what's happening here? He draws his people in. He begins to talk about all the nations that surround Israel. A lot of these nations have been intense enemies against Israel and Judah. And they want these nations held to account. And just as they get a little bit comfortable, what happens? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 4. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of... What comes next? Three sins of Judah. Hang on a minute. It can't be right, can it? Verse 6. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel. You see what's happening here? Firstly, God's judgment is coming on the nations. Here's the second thing that comes out of this passage this morning. God's patience is running out because his people have become complacent. Suddenly these judgments turn from the nations around them and they end up recognizing that actually God is speaking to them. Amos turns this prophecy that God has given to him from the nations around him, and it comes to God's covenant people. This is the God to whom he has revealed himself. He's talking to the people he has rescued. He has ransomed. He has brought out of captivity. He's brought 40 years through the wilderness, brought them into a promised land. And what have they done? They've taken the good gifts which God has given to them, and they've pushed God away. And God says, I've been infinitely patient with you. Three sins. I've been very patient. But there will come a time when God says, if you're going to live like that, my judgment will fall. That's quite uncomfortable for us this morning, isn't it? So what is it that causes God's judgment to fall on God's people? Well, let's see if we can identify what they are this morning. Here's the first one. It's in verse 4. It is the rejection of God's word. It's very specific, isn't it? Verse 4. You have rejected the law of the Lord. You've not kept his decrees. You have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors worshipped and followed. This must have broken God's heart. Here Amos begins to pronounce words of judgment on his own country. They too have exceeded the limit of God's patience. Judah was no ordinary nation. God had revealed himself to this nation. They had Jerusalem as their capital city. They had the temple of God, the place where heaven quite literally touched his earth. They had the promised royal line of David, which pointed to the Messiah. They were called to be an example to the nations. They were called to model covenant faithfulness to God. And yet here are the charges of neglecting God and giving their worship to false gods. One writer, in an attempt to try and apply this to our lives, puts it a little bit like this. He says what Amos is saying here essentially is a real challenge to the church. He says it's okay to have the Bible in front of you in the seat. It's okay to have a Bible at home, but just having the Bible is not going to, it's not going to cut it with God. We've got to read it. We've got to put it into practice. We've got to stay away from worshipping false gods. That's why we did that series on counterfeit gods a few months ago. That's why we did that series on the E100, to get us into God's word and to get us to a place where we were learning that we could actually feed on God's word and we could enjoy a developing, maturing relationship with God. And God says to his people here, you have ignored my word. You've just put it to one side and you decided to live as you please. And God says, I've held back, but I'm not going to hold back any longer. It's not unlike the letter to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, where God warns his people again and again and again. It's return to me, return to me, return to me. If you've got ears to hear what I'm saying to you, listen to it and put it into practice. What happened to the churches in Revelation? They disappeared. God's judgment fell. So here's the first accusation that comes to God's people, a rejection of God's word. The second thing, exploiting the poor and the vulnerable. What you're going to discover here is that if we begin to move away from God's word and God's instructions and God's values, everything else begins to slide. And here it is. You think, how is this possible for the people of God? Verse 6, you sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and you trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and you deny justice to the oppressed. Here, justice is being sold to the highest bidder. The poor and the powerless are being denied a voice. Where sandals symbolizes the transfer of property, the accusation from God here is about the accumulation of property by the rich, as the poor and the needy in their society are excluded. And God says, judgment will fall on my people. Accusation number 3. Does it surprise us that the slide begins by moving away from God's word? And suddenly here we are with a particularly horrible example of sexual immorality. Second part of verse 7. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. Practices of sexual perversion that took place in the Canaanite temples, because you had sex with a prostitute, it guaranteed that you would have a great harvest on your farm. You see how far God's people are moving? You lie down beside every altar, it doesn't really matter what it is, it's not. You, in the house of their God, you drink wine taken as fines. You see how far God's people are slipping? And perhaps, not that you can rank these really, worst of all, developed a contempt for their own history, verses 9 and 10. They turn their backs on God's story, and by default on their own story. Look at what happens in verses 9 and 10. God says, I destroyed the Amorites. Verse 10, he says, I brought you out of Egypt. I led you for 40 years in the desert. Verse 11, I raised up prophets. In other words, I didn't just give you my law. I walked with you. We walked together. I've rescued you. I have kept you. I've sent you prophets and holy people to lead you back. Verse 11, is this not true, says God? And yet you throw it all back at me, verse 12. You make the Nazarites drink wine. You command the prophets not to prophesy. How far God's people have moved. And God looks at his covenant people and he says, I have been so patient with you. So patient. And so judgment comes. Verse 13. I will crush you. Verse 14, the swift will not escape. Verse 15, the archer will not stand his ground. Verse 16, even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, says the Lord. And you know what? It happened. It happened. Because God always keeps his word. And so the northern kingdom of Israel were taken into captivity by Syria and never returned. And the southern nation of Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. And through God's mercy, a remnant returns. Which brings us to lesson number 2 this morning. First lesson, God holds the nations of our world to account. Lesson number 2, God holds his covenant people to account. The words of Jesus really bring weight to this. They have really challenged me this week. Here's what Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. What does that mean in this context? It means that God has revealed so much to us. Not just the God-given conscience so that we know the difference between right and wrong, but God has given us his word, he has given his son, he's given us a relationship with himself, he has loved us, he's kept us, he's been faithful to us. And because of that, more is expected. That's what's going on in this passage. More is expected. And this morning we've seen what it is that provokes God's anger over his people, how his patience eventually runs out when we turn away from his word, when we fail to care for the vulnerable and the poor, when we ignore God's teaching on sexual relationships, when we turn our backs on our own salvation story, when we take God's grace and the good things that he gives to us, and then we say to God, get out of my life. Although we would be much more subtle than that, wouldn't we? 2 big teaching points this morning, some points of practical application as we come to the cross. Firstly, and we've seen this already this morning, all of us are accountable to God. We've seen this morning that the nation and the society in which we live are accountable to God, because God has given to each one of us a God-given conscience so that we know the difference between right and wrong. And our nation, along with all nations, will be held to account by their ability to distinguish the difference between right or wrong, or whether we, as a nation, we have reached the point where anything goes. My friends, I believe that ultimately the fate of our own country hinges on that. Not whether we're in the EU or out of the EU. Not whether what political party is in power, but on our nation's ability to distinguish between right and wrong with its God-given conscience. That we too are held accountable to the God who has saved us, who's rescued us, who's revealed himself to us. God's patience eventually runs out for his people because they took his word and they lived as if it had no relevance whatsoever. That's a real challenge for us this morning, isn't it? I feel the challenge of that. Secondly, and importantly, as we come to this book of Amos, not to lose sight of the fact that God is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of his covenant people. He is Lord of our world. That is why, as we sang at the beginning of our service, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The history of our world is moving to a conclusion point where Jesus will return. And there will be an ultimate day of accountability. Acts chapter 17, it says to us that God has guaranteed that by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So the verses that we've been looking at this morning remind us that God is involved in the history of our world. I will send, I will do this, I will do that. We may not always see his hand, but my friends, it is present in the history of our world. Finally, as we come to the cross this morning, I don't know about you, but as I've worked my way through these verses this week, I just need to run to the cross. Why do I say that? Well, we need to understand that the book of Amos that we're reading on these Sunday mornings is addressed primarily, firstly, to God's people in the Old Testament. It is addressed to Old Testament covenant Christians, if I can put it like that. People who lived under the Old Covenant. The New Testament says to us that these passages, like the likes of which we're looking at this morning, they are there to teach us and to correct us and to help us to live as faithful followers of Jesus Christ and to call us back when we get it wrong and when we mess up and when we fail and when we hear the warning bells. This passage drives us to the cross. Because that is the only place where you will encounter both the love of God as you receive from Jesus Christ and recognize that the judgment of God falls not on you, not on me, but on Jesus. It's the place where we come to examine our hearts in the light of God's word this morning. So let's consider what God is saying to his old covenant people. Let's ask ourselves bravely this morning, what's God saying to you? What's God saying to me? What might God place his finger on in my life and in your life this morning? But then as he does that, can I invite you to come to the cross? To come to this place where the wrath of God and the mercy of God meets. And to recognize that if we come in confession and repentance, we find forgiveness. And we discover, to our amazement, that we receive the love of God and the judgment of God falls on Jesus. Let me invite you to do that as we come to the cross this morning.